So people believe, I have said a prayer. I have believed that Jesus Christ existed, therefore I'm good. I get to go to heaven now. Has it ever been in the Bible that a person just suddenly believes in Jesus or believes in God and that that's the end of the story? Do you read that anywhere in the Bible?
But a blind person can't make that choice for themselves. They constantly have to be directed and guided by something. And as Christians, if we choose to give up our life for the Lord and live a life for Him, we deny ourselves of being able to see and make our own choices. We act like blind people that can't see, that are being led in the dark.
To become like little children and to give that up and to become vulnerable and have to go back to doing as you're told, that affects people's pride and they just don't have the humility to do it.
It strikes their pride. You're exactly right. You didn't give me the life that I now owned. You at this moment are still in possession of stolen property.
Yeah.
You knew I was Lord, did you? But you continued to do with what I bought at the cost of my blood. That makes you a thief. And I'm sorry, Michael, no thief has eternal life in him. I've woken up this morning thinking about faith. Yeah, I told you that, right? Mm. You know, what does faith mean and how it works itself out in the Christian life? If I was going to write a book for the purposes of illustrating this teaching, I would say all things by faith. Grace is what you get on both sides of faith. You initially get this grace of God, unmerited favor towards you to help you to walk with Him. That's an act of grace. He pursues you, helps you see you're a sinner, right? That's grace. Mm-hmm. It's a power that's outside of you, mm-hmm, that helps you engage the Christian religion and the God of the Christian religion. And part of God's grace in answer to your humility and you're seeing your need for Him, He gives you this gift called faith. It's as if a natural human being of five basic senses suddenly is gifted with a sixth sense. That sixth sense is called faith. You are now in possession of a faculty. Your nose and taste are faculties. You can perceive the world. You can discern the world. Your eyes allow you to discern light and dark and color and distance, etc., right? Mm-hmm. But none of those faculties will allow you to sense God. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot understand the things of God without a faith sense given to you by God. Okay, are you with me on this? So you're a human being, but you are possessed with a supernatural gift called faith. It didn't come from any of the trees before us. It didn't come from the ground. It didn't come from another teacher. It didn't come from anything that you were able to work up with your senses. You received a gift. John 3:27, a man can only receive that which is given him from heaven. You received a gift. So God's work of grace was to pursue you. I love Lisa. Lisa is my elect. I'm going to use my servant Ian McCormick to really put a fear of myself and a fear of sin and a fear of hell into Lisa's heart when she's a young girl. That is God giving you grace. Mm-hmm. That's God's grace at work to open your eyes. Mm-hmm. And at some point, you engage with God, you believe the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ being sent as His one and only begotten Son to die for your sins, shedding His blood. And the proof of that was God raising Him from the dead 3 days later, mm-hmm, right? Mm-hmm. And then appearing before the witnesses. So you had God's grace pursue you.
Yeah.
Part of God's gift to you was this thing called faith. suddenly at some point, you now being born again, really what is born again being, it's being given this sixth sense. It's being born with this new faculty to now perceive life beyond, a new faculty of which Jesus said, without you cannot see the kingdom of heaven and you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so now you have this faculty called faith. People get so hung up on this false counterfeit notion of Christianity because they've been told so much. It's a bit like the God hates divorce tragedy. When you have a verse of scripture like that one coming out of the second chapter of Malachi, and it's hammered and hammered and hammered and hammered and hammered, it's a type of brainwashing. Mm-hmm. And it becomes heretical because you're putting so much weight on one verse or one side of God or one aspect of a doctrine without showing the balanced side. It's like Tozer saying you've now only got one wing on the bird, and a one-winged bird can't fly, and if it does fly, it just flies in circles. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So typically truths or doctrines have to have two wings. It's like God has made it this way so that you can't just point to a single verse of scripture usually and make a doctrine on that. Mm-hmm. You have to look at the totality. You have to search and you have to assemble this piece and this piece and this piece and this piece. And then after all that hard work, you bring them together. You can begin to say, okay, this verse says this, this verse says this. I have an understanding about that from this. And I understand a little bit more about it from this verse. And I can see something in this verse that it didn't show me in that verse or that verse. And now I cumulatively put them all together. I assimilate them. And now I can say, this is basically what the Bible says about this subject.
It's like the puzzle pieces have all been scattered throughout the Bible, and you find them all to put them together to see the big picture. Otherwise, you're only seeing part of the picture.
Correct. It keeps you from being able to be lazy, and it makes it to where people who don't love the truth will easily fall into the trap.
Yeah, that's right.
They will fall into the trap.
Yeah.
Because they don't love the truth.
Yeah.
And they didn't take the time to diligently, by the sweat of their brow, work for that food and assimilate it. They didn't work for it to see it. They lazily went to the Word of God.
God wants to see our hunger for Him.
Right. So we have this message that comes to us from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And this is a, if you will, God hates divorce mantra of the church, which says we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of works, lest any man boast. That verse of scripture, although it is very true because it's written by the Holy Spirit, contextually it means something very different than what people are using it to mean today. Just as God hates divorce is used contextually very different today than what it was meant when it was spoken in the book of Malachi. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So people say we are saved by grace through faith, not of works. It's true. And what that means in context is you cannot bring circumcision, you cannot bring Sabbath observance. You cannot bring observing of special days. You cannot bring the law of Moses.
Sacrifices.
You cannot bring any of those works of the law of Moses to the dispensation that you are now standing in, where Jesus Christ, the law came from Moses, grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. It is basically that while the law of Moses was your master and you obeyed all 613 of its command and wishes, it's not that you now no longer have any master. The master is now Jesus, not the law of Moses. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So you are now under the law of Christ. Paul himself said, I'm not as one under the law of Moses, but I am under the law. I'm under the law of Christ. So it's a different law.
The thing is that keeping the law of Moses was all external. It was all about your efforts to follow the rules, right?
Correct.
But when Jesus came and said he's come to fulfill it, It's like we're not having to do it on our own anymore. It's not an external thing. It's not, we are not obeying the law through our own strength, through our own ability. It's now Jesus makes his home in us. If we abide in him and he abides in us, he makes his home in us. He gives us his grace, which is his power, to be able to live a life that fulfills those rules and regulations.
Correct. And since the majority of those rules and regulations are, do not do this.
Mm-hmm.
Do not do that. Don't take advantage of your brother in this way. Don't take advantage of your sister in this way. It's a lot of these rules and regulations about don't do this to other people. It's trying to tell you how not to be evil, right?
Yeah.
For the most part. So as an example, there's an entire chapter in Leviticus about all the people in your family that you can't have sex with. And it's telling you all these do nots. Okay, here's my point. When Jesus comes, you no longer have to be told those things. You no longer have to say, oh, I can't have sex with my aunt. No, Jesus Christ being inside of you by faith through grace automatically calls you to live a life of love, and love does no harm to its neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. The very thing that they didn't have the power to do in the old covenant, we now have the power to do. So when you love God and you love other people, you're not going to be doing harm. Mm. To have sex with your uncle's wife is to do him and her and you harm. Mm. To take your neighbor's donkey is to do harm. You don't need to be told not to do these things anymore because you now have this supernatural faculty at work in you through faith, which enables you to love others, to see them to be better off. Mm-hmm. I don't have to be told not to take an orange off of this grove that I walk in every single day. There is this operation of faculty. There is a spirit inside of me. There is a grace inside of me by faith called love that is enabling me to fulfill what the law would have commanded me not to do or to do. Does that make sense?
Yeah, well, it's treating others how you want to be treated.
Correct. So people have been taught that they've taken this Ephesians 2, 8, 9 passage completely out of context, basically cutting off verse 10, which says, not by works, but to do good works, which were prepared in advance for us. So you can't even point to Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 and say, there's no works, there's no obedience, there's no nothing. It says it right in verse 10, there were works prepared in advance for you to do. But people cherry pick it and they say, hey man, I'm saved by faith, not by works. Totally misinterpreting what the works are. The works contextually of the time were clearly the law of Moses. Paul speaks over and over again, I'm afraid I've wasted my time on you. You're observing special days, special feasts. And if anyone allows himself to be circumcised, you have fallen away from the grace of Christ, Galatians. Right? You've already fallen away from the grace of Christ. And he speaks of the false brothers wanting to come in and put these legalistic burdens on the church.
Mm-hmm.
But they resisted them. So people believe, I have said a prayer. I have believed that Jesus Christ existed. Therefore, I'm good. I get to go to heaven now. And anything I try to do to earn it is wrong, and my trying to please God is works. This is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
When you look at the Bible, what you see as a much better picture of what faith actually is, like to see the whole picture of faith. Faith is a supernatural faculty given by God to men, which enables men to engage in relationship with God. It's not just for you to perceive that God exists. It's not just for you to suddenly give God the wonderful blessing of saying, okay, I give up. Jesus was real. Jesus walked the earth. Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. Jesus is probably up there now waiting for me to die and get to heaven. Faith is not that. Faith is meant to be a faculty. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is that done? That's done by faith. Faith in the Bible is men engaging with God. It's not them simply believing that God exists. It's not them simply finally determining once and for all, okay, there is a God, and he's the God of Israel. Or in the New Covenant, the God of Israel has a son. And his real son is named Jesus. Great. Now we have to all modify our behavior. We know he sees us. Let's go on with our own life, do our own thing, keep our nose clean, avoid obvious sins. Okay?
It's like men having the faith to believe in God, and they start calling themselves Christians, is like a man that goes out and buys a vehicle. And they believe in the vehicle. They know it's going to get them from A to B. They know it's sound. But they're afraid to get in it and drive it. And so they park it in their driveway and they go and tell everybody that they've got a car, that they're an owner of a vehicle. But they never get in it and they never go anywhere in it. They don't have the faith to get in it and to venture off.
They're afraid of where they might end up if they get in it, right?
Oh, totally. Or they may end up in a car crash.
Right.
And it's like Christians that don't trust in God. You know, they don't want to become a little child. They don't want to surrender their life. They don't want to be vulnerable. They don't want to give up their freedoms.
Yeah.
They don't want to give up what they know.
Yeah.
And so they park their Christianity and they continue on foot like they always have before they bought the car,
mm-hmm.
where they'll walk everywhere. And so their life isn't transformed. Their life isn't changed at all. Yes, they believe in the car. Yes, they believe it's been made well. And yes, it will get them from A to B, but they're too afraid to get in it. They'll just continue in their own ways, being in control of their own lives. After all, you know, it's their feet that are getting them from A to B, and they don't have to trust in this vehicle that could end up running them off the road.
Right.
And it's like I would challenge any adult Christian and say, you know, as a child, you didn't know any better. You had the courage to, that's if you were blessed with good parents, mind you. You had the courage to trust your parents, to be led by them, guided by them, directed by them. You know, you obeyed them if you're a good kid.
Mm-hmm.
But now that you're an adult and you've tasted that freedom, you've had that independence, you've being able to choose what you want to do in life, make decisions for yourself. It's having that courage when you become born again and God opens your eyes to allow yourself to become like children again and to trust Father with his way in your life.
Mm-hmm. Trust that he's a good father.
If you trusted your parents way back then, again, like I said, if you had good parents that you could trust, but even if you didn't, trust and know that God, your Father, is a good parent. And it's having the courage to now surrender your life to him, to humble yourself, and to do his will.
Which comes by faith.
Mm-hmm. And it's like that with some of these Christians where they say, oh, yes, I do believe in Jesus, and they now belong to this club or whatever, and they've got this faith in it. But the point is they never, ever use it. They
Correct.
Continue on the way that they've always continued. You know, there's no relationship, you know, proper relationship with God. They can't hear his speaking voice. They do not know his will for their life. It's like someone not getting in their car and not experiencing the benefits of it.
Correct. Now, keep in mind that one of the big problems with this faith message that a lot of people trip on, people that argue for the Ephesians 2:8 being, you know, kind of the pillar of what it means to be saved by grace through faith, is the people, like in other religions, Catholicism or Islam or Mormonism, stuff like this, where the emphasis is put on, okay, believe that God exists, believe in the case of the Protestant religions that Jesus Christ is God, and now go do all of these works in hopes that you make it. And become righteous before God by doing all these good works. Go out and feed the homeless. Go out and clothe the naked. Literally, go do all these good deeds and go and observe mass, or go put on the special underwear in the Mormon church, or go conduct yourself through these particular ceremonies, or conduct these regular activities and these regular charitable events. And so it becomes about working your way into a position of being accepted by God. So you see, it's really tricky how this can work. Mm-hmm. So they have a faith. Mormons believe that God exists and they believe in a Jesus. Catholics believe that God exists and that there is a Jesus. But there is this emphasis on their righteousness and their salvation being tied to them doing a bunch of works. Mm-hmm. They have to now earn God's favor. Okay, they know he exists. They know he's there. Now I have to earn his favor and earn my salvation, right? This would be a works-based gospel. Okay, now, what about Michael Criswell saying, unless you are living a life of sacrifice, unless you're obeying the teachings of Jesus Christ, you're not truly saved? That suddenly sounds immediately like a works-based salvation. Yeah. It sounds like you're saying exactly what the Catholics do, exactly what the Mormons do. Mm. Okay? So now let's just back up and look at this for a minute. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, my righteous one shall live by faith. What is the result of faith in the stories that people are reading in the Bible who themselves claim to have faith? Take a man, sits in a Protestant church. He believes I'm teaching a works-based gospel, that I'm heretical. He believes that because he said a prayer, because he intellectually believed, he cannot do anything to earn it. He's good as gold, and Jesus is pleased, and he's pleased, and he's going to heaven. Now, take that man's faith. He believes he's a Christian. He reads the Bible, and what do we see as the fruit of faith in all the lives of the people? Is it only that they finally came to a place on the trail one day where they looked up and they said, oh, God is real. God is true. And Jesus Christ is really the Son of God. And then the page turns to another story where another person realizes, oh, God is real. God is true. And Jesus Christ is really his Son. And then faith stops right there. Or do we see people that are given this gift, this faculty from heaven, then have a narrative written into their life where they are engaging God through prayer? God is engaging them through his speaking voice, guiding them, and they are living a life now that is a heavenly life, that is a kingdom of God life, while their feet are on this ground. Their heart is being directed through this sixth faculty called faith to engage the kingdom of God, to walk with God. Has it ever been in the Bible that a person just suddenly believes in Jesus or believes in God and that that's the end of the story? Do you read that anywhere in the Bible? God came to a man, revealed himself to the man. The man believed and all was happily ever after.
Yeah.
You don't read that anywhere in the Bible. You read God came and revealed himself to Abraham, and then you've got 100 years of Abraham walking with God, obeying him. Jesus said, if you are truly Abraham's children, you would do what Abraham did. What did he do? Oh, he believed that God existed. No.
No, God doesn't just sit there with his arms and legs crossed and say, okay, now live your lives the way you choose to.
No, he does not. He gives
where he
man.
He just sits there and just watches them make their own choices and their own decisions.
Correct, honey, correct.
He That's, doesn't do that.
The point of faith is God not just getting a man or a woman to the place where they believe that he exists,
yeah,
or they believe the book about him, yeah, or they believe Jesus is the Christ, or they believe that because they've believed in him, they will be good. That is not what the Bible is about. The Bible is about God engaging men and women through this supernatural sense called faith, which comes by grace. The point of it coming by grace is no one has ever earned it. Abraham was pagan. He wasn't doing something so pleasing to God that God suddenly says, well, I can't resist that guy. Mm. He so merits my favor and my presence, and I will be his great reward because of all the wonderful things he's done. No, God picks Abraham out because of his sovereign election. My point is, he didn't earn. But after God gives him this grace, which then leads to faith. That faith produces a lifelong work of engaging God in relationship.
God's not after cheerleaders.
Exactly. He's not after fans.
So the thing is that a lot of these professing Christians are like cheerleaders, and they see themselves as cheerleaders. And as long as they are professing Jesus with their lips, telling everybody, oh, they're Christians, they're part of the club, then they're all good. But the thing is that God's not interested in the cheerleaders. He wants the players. You know, you go to in America, a football game, and you've got the cheerleaders, and what do? They just cheer them on. They're useless. They're absolutely pointless. You know what I mean? It's all for show in their little short skirts and what have you. It's all for attention. The real game is based on the players, the ones that get dirty.
Right.
The ones that participate in the game.
Correct.
The ones that
Correct.
Sweat it out
Correct.
And work it out and play right to the very end.
Yes.
Persevere
Right.
through that game to win.
Right.
God's interested in players. He's not interested in people on the sidelines cheering.
He is not. Somebody had wrote a book years ago called Are You a Fan or a Follower?
Mm.
That God is not into fans. He's not looking for fans. He's looking for followers. Mm. This is what I'm trying to get clear. If you look at my life, I believe I was born again in 1989, somewhere between the month of March and April of 1989. I was at that time in the second half of the 10th grade of high school, getting ready to leave and go into summer. And I remember having an extraordinary encounter where I'm reading the Bible, and it's like the Bible and Jesus Christ came alive to me, and I fell in love with Jesus Christ. I do believe that I was born again. I was regenerated. My eyes were opened. Remember, Jesus Christ said, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, right? Suddenly I could see the kingdom of God. I went from thinking that being a Christian was only for people who were weak and religious, and I wanted nothing with that. Then the Lord scared me by stepping on that piece of paper saying, if I died in a car accident right now, would I go to heaven or hell? That motivated me to go read the Bible. And as I was reading the Bible, I fell in love. I fell in love. I was given eyes to be able to see Jesus. Do you see? I was born again. Yeah. I believe I was born again. But now watch. I was given faith. I didn't do anything to deserve it. I want to be so clear about this. I hadn't done anything to deserve it. There had been no works. There had been no obedience. I might as well have been the thief on the cross, right? Mm-hmm. I was lusting after girls, you know, desiring premarital sex and acting such a fool and probably cussing like a sailor. I wasn't doing anything that made me warrant being saved by Jesus Christ. There were no works for me. It was just me stepping out of a car onto a piece of paper that scared me to death. I went home and started to read the Bible, and I believed. I was given the gift of faith. My eyes were open to see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay, so in that point, I'm born again. There's no works. There's no obedience. There's no big actions. There's no, hey, you know, move here, go here. There's nothing, right?
Yeah.
I believe I'm born again in that moment.
Yeah.
But watch what happens. No one taught me the second half of what I now call the great omission of the Great Commission. I understood that I needed to be born again. I understood that I needed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. My mom and I were just, you know, several months later. But what I did not understand is the need to obey all that my Lord commanded me. I didn't understand that that faith that was given to me to believe was just first base.
Yeah.
That now I was to run all the way home, living by faith, engaging with this God. And so what ended up happening is I became ensnared by the world, and I kind of just went on trying to be a better person, having my conscience made sensitive to, you know, you shouldn't talk to people like that, say those filthy words, definitely don't lie, cheat, steal, et cetera, premarital sex is wrong, you know, these kind of things, until eventually I just got away from that. And I think I probably just thought, okay, I believe Jesus exists, I'm saved, and I'm going to be a sinner until I go home. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
I was not sacrificially surrendering my life. I did not know that I had now been bought with a price. I was left thinking that it was all about me engaging this belief system, which would lead to my salvation, that because I now became a Christian in a belief system, that I'm now going to be saved when I die. I didn't realize that I had been bought at a precious, precious price, the price of Jesus Christ's blood, and that I no longer belonged to myself, that I had engaged not the God of a book who was trapped in a book, not a paper God, not a religious faith based on the paper, but I was now engaged with a living God.
It's Him giving His life for you, and now you giving your
life back to Him through faith, realizing, okay, that fear that I felt in the parking lot, if I died in a car accident, would I go to heaven or hell? Realizing that when I became born again, that meant Jesus had forgiven me of all of my sins. And now out of the gratitude of what He did for me, I am to now make a sacrifice, anointing His head with the oil of my life, washing His feet with my tears and wiping them with the hair of my devotion, of my life, of my time, giving my life as a sacrifice back to Him for what He did for me. Yeah. Not because I'm trying to earn my salvation or because I'm trying to merit favor with Him, but because of what He did for me. Because
He,
yes, I've been bought at a price. It's an ownership thing. It's not just matter of getting the doctrine right so that I can have eternal life at the end. It's about engaging with, again, faith, if we see it properly, has never been just about getting us to heaven. Faith is about getting us to God. Faith is about getting us into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here now. It is a key that opens a door, but not to simply a eternal fire insurance program at the end of your life. It opens the door to a life of faith, living with a living master who has a will for your life, who wants to be able to speak to your life, who now owns you and should be able to move you in this life by your faith in accord with His plan. And if you don't have that, which I didn't have for a long time, you may have been born again, like I was when I was 15 years old. You may have been regenerated. You may have felt a real love for God. You may have had an understanding of His word. You may have even had some answered prayers. But if that faith does not produce a heart of surrender, presenting your life as a living sacrifice and obeying your Lord, starting with His teachings, it is a faith that will never save you. And that's why Jesus says, you believed in me. You said, Lord, Lord. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven, which is by faith.
And like we've talked about before, in one of our morning conversations, it's like, you know, a child being raised by a parent. The child is under the authority of the parent. It does as it's told. It can't make big choices for itself.
Right.
And then you see that children cannot wait to grow up because they want that freedom. They want to be able to make their own decisions, make their own choices, go their own way.
Right.
Not have to answer to a parent. But when we end up giving our life over to God, you know, He died for us. We now sacrifice ourselves to Him. As, you know, He's our Lord and Master, we now become little children. So us as little children wanting to hurry up and grow up to have that freedom and independence is now having to give up that freedom and independence that we longed for when we were kids, to break the yoke that we, you know, of the bondage of, you know, between us and our parents. And now we're having to sacrifice that, give it up, give our freedom up, in order to become like little children once again, where we have to answer to a parent. And this parent now is God the Father. And so He now has authority over us. We are subject to Him. You know, we have to obey Him. We have to follow Him. We have to do His will. We now have lost our freedom. We now have lost our independence. We now have lost our ability to make our own choices and make our own decisions. We are now His. So many adult Christians struggle to do this because independence, freedom is so precious to them. To become like little children and to give that up and to become vulnerable and have to go back to doing as you're told, that affects people's pride and they just don't have the humility to do it.
It strikes their pride. You're exactly right. And out of fear of what is God going to demand of me that my nature is so afraid of. I'm so thankful that you said that because Jesus said, he commanded in Matthew 18, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Mm. You'll never enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God must be entered into as a little child who's willing to give up his autonomy, mm-hmm. right? So remember how Jesus said, if anyone finds his life, he will lose it. If anyone loses his life, he will find it. And Paul says, I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. You see, I live by faith. You and I are living by faith, and you and I have lost our lives. Yes. We are not people who sat here and said a prayer back when I was 15 years old, and you, when you're, you know, between 10 and 12, and suddenly that was it, and now we're just kind of decent people, good little religious, moralistic children running around, or adults running around. We are people who are still living by faith. We entered into the kingdom of God by faith. We were born again by faith. We turned from our sin by faith. We sacrifice our life by faith. We wait on God by faith. We listen to God by faith. We move by faith. We stay put by faith. We deny ourselves by faith. We don't do this by faith. We do this by faith. We are living by faith.
Yeah, we don't have the car parked in the driveway, going about on foot, doing it our own way.
No, we are living exactly as the Bible shows that God engages men and women by faith and expects them to engage him back mm-hmm. and to learn to walk with him. This is about walking with God. And so, again, back to the first thing I said, if I were writing a book or giving a title to this message, it would be All Things by Faith. You're afraid? You'll trust God by faith to get out of that. You're lost? You're a sinner? You will be saved by faith. You're a Christian who's believed and you've been regenerated, but now you're stuck back in temptation and sin? You'll come out of that by faith. You want to hear God? You'll hear him by faith. You want to have a ministry? That will happen by faith. You want to wait on God for a promise? That will happen by faith. You want to be able to deny yourself? That will happen by faith. You want to be able to be fruitful for God, useful in your family or wherever your area is, or be in ministry of some kind? You want to be used by God? That will happen by faith. Mm. Everything now is by faith.
Yeah.
Faith then brings the grace. It comes with a power for you to do what you cannot do. Our waiting, we receive the grace to do it by faith. Our faith right now is so beyond simply believing that Jesus existed and that we're going to die and be able to have eternal life because we believed Ephesians 2:8. Saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest no man boast. What an incredible deception that Satan has done, not only with the God hates divorce out of whack message, but the out of whack Ephesians 2:8 message, getting people to believe that if you obey Jesus, you're somehow or another trying to earn your salvation. Mm. What an absolute lie. And of course, this is being, you know, rooted in the friend of ours who said he was concerned about the message that he heard from Jan Bischoff, putting so much emphasis on, you know, serving the Lord, doing his will, etc.
Obedience,
whereas he mentioned nothing about the cross, nothing about Calvary, nothing about salvation by faith. And I believe that this message that I've just shared, it was meant to address that issue, that I had faith without any works, without any obedience, in the very beginning to believe Jesus, just reading the book, and my eyes were opened. But I would also challenge people, look at the difference between my life then and my life now. Mm. If you are going to accuse me of being a works-based heretic, if you were going to accuse me of preaching a dangerous gospel, if you were going to accuse me of putting people in bondage and lying about the gospel, how do you reconcile that? Wisdom being proved right by her children, a tree being recognized by its fruit. How do you reconcile that I can point back to that stage of my life when I believed like, quote, you believed. I just believed that because I believed, I was all good. That I had no unambiguous answers to prayer. I had no holiness. I still
looked like an unbelieving
friend. I looked like all of my unbelieving friends. Yeah. I maybe would have avoided the big, obvious, gross sins. I maybe had a little bit more of a sensitive conscience, but I still very much loved the world. I made all of my decisions based on what I saw or what I heard or how the outcome would benefit me. I was a total lover of the world. I loved multitudes of things in the world. I loved some sinful pleasures. I did not know virtually any of the teachings of Christ except for that, hey, I believed he existed, so I must be good by him. But I couldn't have told you more than probably five of the actionable requirements or teachings of Jesus Christ. There was no evidence of any cross-carrying denial of self, waiting on God intentionally. There was no hearing of God speaking to me. There was no doing of his will because I never heard him to begin with.
You ran to the world for relief and to make you happy.
Correct. All of my troubles were satiated with finding an alternative pleasure to inebriate myself from it. We all find these things to inebriate ourselves from the pain of how dull life is, how painful, how frustrating it is. And so I did that full blown. So that is...
Whether it be alcohol or drugs or...
entertainment, music, surfing, dirt bikes, girls, you know, whatever it was. Mm-hmm. So you look, that's the fruit of my life for the first 20 years until 2009. So I became a believer, again, around March or April of 1989. I've always said 19 years, but it turns out it's actually over 20 years. So that was the fruit. I picked a wife that was an absolute disaster. I had multiple businesses and multiple jobs and things that I thought would work out that didn't. My life was filled with chaos and uncertainty of my making my own foolish decisions. So that's all the fruit that can be read about in my autobiography that I wrote called Astonishing Grace to the Chief of All Fools, right? So then what is the fruit of my life since then when I gave that full surrender and left behind this false notion that because I had said a prayer back when I was 15 years old, saved by grace through faith, not of works.
And you go from being an adult, making your own choices and being having that freedom to now becoming a child and sitting at the feet of Jesus.
Now that is a very important point of distinction to make between the first half of my belief as a Christian for the first 20 years and the second half is that you're right. In that first half, I was making all the decisions in my life, aside of whatever, you know, cattle herding God might have been doing sovereignly by putting a gate there and a blockade there so I didn't go. I was making all the decisions in my life. I wasn't asking God, what do you think about this job? What do you think about this relationship? Nothing. What do you think about me moving here to Florida or to Alabama? It was me taking full control over all my life. But then you get to this new faith, October of 2009, and what happens? I give a full surrender of all my decisions out of my brokenness, out of the fact that God has allowed me to steer my life for 20 years, and I steered it into a ditch. Mm. He now gets the full surrender of my life, and now I start not just simply believing by faith that Jesus Christ exists and that I'm going to be good as gold when I die, but now I begin to say, oh Lord, by faith, I surrender everything. Give what you want, take what you want, command as you will, your wish is my command.
Yeah.
And I start to now invite his guidance in my life. Now what is the fruit? And I'm not even going to go down the list, but now what is the fruit?
Yeah.
Now, what is the difference between Michael Criswell knew, Michael Criswell's answered prayers, Michael Criswell's decisions in his life?
God's timing and dates.
God's timing and dates in my life, the marriage that God has chosen for me. And again, just because you walk with God doesn't mean you're going to be void of disaster. Just go read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's a lot of disaster from a man who's being led by the Spirit. Oh, but it's got a heavenly purpose to it. And you're also now engaged in a spiritual war that you would have never been engaged in when you simply believe in this false, empty, dead faith that you said a prayer and you're good with God. Satan has already defeated you. There's no reason for you to be in a war. Your flesh is going to keep you dead well enough. Satan's got plenty of room in your life to leave you alone because you're already dead. You're already headed towards the tracks that are off the cliff.
Yeah.
So anybody who would say to me, man, you're a heretic, I would just say, how do you reconcile that with the first 20 years of my life, which I now stand in condemnation of, and would have said, I would have heard from Jesus, flee from me, I never knew you. You had faith, you were born again, you said some prayers, you avoided some obvious evils eventually. You went to church an awful lot. You fed some homeless people occasionally, and you did some good deeds, washing single parent moms' cars, and this, that, and the other. And you did these things. You persevered in your marriage and all that stuff, but you didn't do my will. You didn't give me the life that I now owned. You, at this moment, are still in possession of stolen property.
Yeah.
You knew I was Lord, did you? But you continued to do with what I bought at the cost of my blood. That makes you a thief. And I'm sorry, Michael, no thief has eternal life in him. Do you see how that's what happens? You are a thief. You are in possession of stolen property and you don't even realize it.
Yeah.
Those who have been bought at a price should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them. So I guess to just sum it up, to me, I want to make it as absolutely crystal clear as possible that these men like Jan Bischoff and Howard Pittman are right. Biblically, they are right. As I pointed out in Revelation, Jesus Christ said, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end will not see death, shall be given the right to eat from the tree of life, shall be my son, I shall write my name on him. All those promises to the overcomer happens to him who does my will. That will being done is by faith from first to last. Someone would say to me, Michael, it's all by faith. I would say, you're exactly right. Every decision I take today is by faith. Every time I wait today, it is by faith. Every time I didn't go into a courtroom because God told me, it was by faith. Every time I went, it was by faith. Every time I moved forward and said, Lisa Criswell, you're to be my wife, that was by faith. When I sent my tiny house, that was by faith. When I sent my bags, that was by faith. When I told my stepdaughter what I told her in the very beginning, that was all by faith. When I gave all the guidance I did to my wife and my daughter along the way, that was by faith. When I waited here, when I stayed put here, when I didn't use the money to save myself, that was by faith. When I didn't accept the money from that one person, that was by faith. When I told the person who wanted to give me all that money that they were allowing Satan room in their life and causing them to sin, that was by faith. When I took the videos down from YouTube, that was by faith. When I put up a table in the wilderness, that was by faith. When I moved forward on the 10th anniversary of the John 7:17 challenge, that was by faith. When I said, Lisa, I'm so sorry for how I spoke to you that way last night. That was wrong of me. That was a sin. And you would say to me, that wasn't sin. You didn't sin against me. I say, no. My conscience was violated. That was by faith. When I made that message, it was by faith. When I didn't make that message, it was by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Not the righteous shall be saved by a prayer of faith. By believing by faith, I exist. I don't know how else to make it any more clear. Faith is a key that opens the door to the kingdom of God. But once you get inside, you don't throw away the key. and say, I no longer need the key. I'm just going to set it over on the counter. I don't need it anymore. You now have to use that key, faith, to engage with the invisible God, to allow him to guide you and to direct you for his will in your life. That is what a life of faith is. But people have become so sensitive and warped by false teaching to believe that preaching the need to obey is a lie from the devil, preaching a works-based gospel. Oh, what a tragedy. What a tragedy.
As soon as I just hit stop on the recording, you said, man, that's hard. That is so hard to trust God as a child. It goes so completely against your nature, right? And that only happens by grace through faith. You get the grace through faith,
yes,
to trust him like this. So, you know, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, give us the courage to follow you. You cry out, and in faith, God answers those. But our life is proving that God is trustworthy, that no matter, yes, he's going to ask you to do very difficult things sometimes, but he'll be with you in them. And he blesses you in it. And his ways are better. And his ways are eternal.
It's like if you think about a blind man having to rely on his stick or a guide or a guide dog. You know, if they're blind, they no longer see and they will never see again. And they can't trust, they can't throw their stick away or the dog away or their guide away and just go walking blind. I mean, they're going to injure themselves, they're going to trip, they're going to fall. We have to see ourselves like blind people, where we take away our freedom to be able to see, to be able to make our own decisions as someone that isn't blind, that can say, okay, I'm going to turn left here, I'm going to turn right here, I'm going to keep going, I'm going to jump over this, I'm going to sit this one out, whatever it happens to be. But a blind person can't make that choice for themselves. They constantly have to be directed and guided by something. And as Christians, if we choose to give up our life for the Lord and live a life for him, we deny ourselves of being able to see and make our own choices. We act like blind people that can't see, that are being led in the dark. And our guide is Jesus.
When I was just in the other room, that is the exact analogy that came to me.
Oh, really?
So this is remarkable confirmation. I saw the picture of the lady we have on our website. She's blindfolded and walking off the cliff.
Yeah, that's right.
That is actually a beautiful picture of faith, because you are blind in your natural self to God.
You've got to deny your own vision.
Right.
You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart.
Lean not on your own understanding.
So you've got to die to your own understanding. You've got to die to your own sight. It's like you've got to put a blindfold on and keep it there, but you've got to make that choice to do it, and it takes courage
right.
to do it.
That's right.
And then you allow yourself to be led and guided by God
Correct.
Alone.
Yep.
You don't take that blindfold off out of fear and think,
right.
oh, no, I don't trust
yep.
Father.
Correct.
I'm going to have to see where I place my foot. I'm going to have to see where I'm, you know, which path I'm being led down. I need to make this decision. I need to know whether I turn left or right. I can't give up that control over to the Lord and trust him in where he's going to lead me. But in order for you to see eternal life and end up with Father in heaven, you have to do that. You have to give up your life.
That's correct. And I'll end it with this scripture that comes to my mind. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God.
Mm-hmm.
But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, this is human understanding
yes.
and your five senses, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. because you've sown to the flesh, you reap from the flesh destruction. And in order to do what this verse commands, it takes faith, a gift given from God. Mm-hmm.